The other day I was reading, and I couldn't remember where I read it. I think it was one of the state newspapers. And then I went to the source of all sources, the internet, and I backed up my understanding of what I read. And in a Barna research report, Barna, if you're not familiar with them, they do a lot of studies of different things that people believe and people think. It said that 51% of church attendees in the United States were unfamiliar with the term the Great Commission. 51% had never heard the term the Great Commission. Now, to be fair, the Great Commission is nowhere in the Bible. If you do a search and look in your Bible program and say Great Commission, it doesn't come up that way. But it's something that we've known for a long time. It's something we embrace. As a matter of fact, our opening song, we sang, our ambition, our purpose, our mission, tell the world about Jesus. Forgot the song. Fulfill the Great Commission. So we here understand, I hope we're way above that, but we're going to explore the Great Commission, and it is found in Matthew chapter 28. So if you'll take your Bibles out at this time and find Matthew 28, then that should get us started. We're going to read through this passage here. And just so you know, up front, we're going to go through the passage two times. And we're first time through, we're going to look at what it says about God. And then secondly, we're going to look at what God says to us in the same passage. So Matthew 28, it's on the screen in your Bible there. 28:18 and following is known as the Great Commission. And it goes like this. Jesus came to them, the disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we want to look at this passage and we want to figure out exactly how the disciples came to this point, the history behind it, so it leads up so we can understand. So the disciples were told to come here where they met with Jesus, where he said some of his final parting words to them. We don't know that it was the very last words or what they were, but it was toward the end of ministry. What had happened was Jesus had died, came back to life. Some of the ladies went to the tomb and found that it was empty. They came back and reported to the disciples and they said, hey, guess what? Jesus isn't there. The angel told us that he's been risen. It's all good. He's coming back to life, and he told you to meet him here. And that's where we pick up right here. The disciples are coming. They're not really sure if they believe it or not, but they are here at this point. And Jesus says in verse 18, all authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. And so we want to talk about who God is. He's the authority. He is all authority. And we're going to look at this word several times, the word all. Let's understand this. If I have all of the pie, how much pie do you have? Okay. All right, so all means all. So Jesus says, I have all authority. That means you have none. You have none authority. The disciples don't have any authority. He had all authority. He has all power. And it's not just at this moment when he comes back to life that he proves it, but through his whole life, he spent his whole life proving that he was the Son of God. We did a study out in Laguna Heights over the last number of weeks called The Miracles in Mark. And we just looked at all the miracles that Jesus did. I'm going to list a few. There's way more. But it says in the book of Mark that he looked into heaven. So heaven's open and other people saw that was a miracle, that he was special. Then he healed possessed people. He cast out demons. He healed many people. He healed lepers, those with warped limbs, those who couldn't walk, those who were bleeding, and those who were blind. He fed thousands with small portions of food. He walked on the water. Then he controlled the wind and the waves. And then he raised other people from the dead. And finally, the coup de grace, he came back to life. And so the journey here is that Jesus was proving that who he was, that he has all authority. The disciples' journey was not much different than yours. They went from unbelievers, perhaps even heathen, unreligious at all, to faith people started to believe in Jesus. Then they had times of doubt. And then they denied him. And then he came back to life and they weren't really sure they believed it. And so, he had these moments where they believed and then they didn't believe, and then all of a sudden Jesus steps it up and wows them a little bit further. So first thing we can understand about God through this Great Commission passage is that He has all authority. He's already proved it. He's already demonstrated that He has the power. Then we look at verse 19 and we see something else that He has here. And it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. How many nations? All nations. That means none are excluded. And nations means all people. When it came time to minister to the person who was alongside the road and had been robbed and left for dead, a person of completely different religious and political and socioeconomic background came and ministered to that person. So who is your neighbor? And Jesus said, ask this person, who is your neighbor? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy. And so God's mercy goes out to all nations, all people groups. And that includes all races. There's no color, red, yellow, black, white, orange, whatever colors there are. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. All nations, God's love goes to them. All behavioral groups. There are people who have behaviors that you don't like. And guess what? God's love goes to them. There are people who have behaviors in their life that disagree with what God says they ought to be. And guess what? God's love still goes out to them. What about a political system? You think that you just want to minister and your love only goes to those who think like you? But God loves people of all political systems. God loves those who are under a monarchy, including those who are in charge of it. Democratic, Republican, socialism, communism, it doesn't matter. Our God, His love is there and it's all-encompassing and it goes out to all nations, all economic groups, all health statuses. Doesn't matter if you're sick or if you're broken down. It doesn't matter if you are completely beautiful or maybe less than that. God's love goes out to how many? All people. So a third thing we can learn about God from this Great Commission passage is in verse 20. And He says this, He says, in teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So if we obey everything that God's commanded, then that is all His commandments, right? So here we come with this same word again. How much? All. God is all-encompassing, and His commands, they all need to be obeyed, and He cares about all of them. How do we know? He says that. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? The first part of it, and we'll stop halfway through, but it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Guess what makes heaven heaven? It's the fact that God's will is being done. Why is there no more sickness, no more crying, no more war? Because God is there, number one. Number two, God's laws aren't being broken. People aren't thinking wrong. People aren't doing wrong. People aren't engrossed in sin anymore. It's vanished away. And so the Lord's Prayer reminds us that all of His commands will finally be kept. Also in the Scriptures, in 1 Peter, the Scriptures tell us that we should be holy because God is holy. So there's always this idea that we need to be understanding of God's command. And God doesn't say, this is a small command. This is a small rule. They're all the same before Him. So you see a theme here on who God is, right? He's just encompassing. He's all. He's a lot of all. And then lastly, we see in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Even when it's all over, even at the time when it all ends, we go to heaven, God is going to be with us. He's not going to leave us. And He helps us. He continues to help us. In Ephesians 4:30, it talks about the sealing of our lives with the Holy Spirit. Everybody here who believes, at one time, you came to believe in some fashion like this. You came to know your sin. You came to know that you couldn't get to heaven without Jesus. You came to believe who He was. You repented and turned away from your sin and said, God, I want to follow You. And at that point, your faith makes you whole. You didn't have to prove it. You just had your faith enough to believe. And God says that what happens at that moment is that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, continue to do the right things, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. God says at the point we believe, God puts a seal on us, and He preserves us until that final judgment. And so God's presence lives with us, and He never leaves us. And even back in the old Hebrews, it says, neither will I leave you, or never will I forsake you. And in Psalms, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's always there for us. He's an everyday, all the time God. He never sleeps, He never slumbers, He never stops putting His love on you, He never stops caring and trying to shepherd you into His path. And who He is draws us in to what He has for us and what He wants us to do. Oops, I went too far there. So the sermon title today, every day, all the time. That's who our God is. He's constantly this all-consuming, perfect, loving God. I showed a picture there. I probably should have just left it up, but it's my daughter when she on her first day of school. And long before this day, I don't know how this tradition happened, but in your family, certain things happen. You don't know how they happen, but now they're your tradition. So when our girls were little, we wanted to make sure that they knew one thing, that they knew that they were always loved. And Kim and I weren't perfect parents by any stretch of the imagination, but one thing we did well was this. We were determined that they were going to know that they were loved. And so somewhere along the lines, we came up with the phrase, and ended up saying, every day, all the time, no matter what, I love you. And on the days they were really marvelous, we said that to them when they went to bed. On the days they were less than marvelous, we said the same thing. We said, every day, all the time, no matter what, I love you. That's God's love for us. We were trying to present that to our kids. But what happened over time is that turned into something more than, I don't know how it happened, but all of a sudden, at some point, one of us reached out our fingers, and so part of the deal became that we would touch index fingers. And when we said it, we would do that. And then somewhere along the line, we added a noise to it to really solidify it. So it became bzzz. And so you had the little electrical sound that happened. So over time, we developed this little thing. And as they got a little bit older, they were less inclined to want to do that in public. I don't understand. So on my daughter's first day of school, this is my oldest daughter, Krista. She's 33 now. That was her first day of school. And on the first day of school, we took her out to the bus. My younger daughter, that's her about the same age. And, of course, there's the school bus. And that's Krista getting off the bus right now. But it came to the point where they didn't really want to say, every day, all the time, I love you no matter what. And they were going to yell it back across the floor. So it became just the, first it was the bzzz, and then it became just the point at each other. It's like, all right, we can live with that, Dad. We can live with that, Mom. But we still want to know that you love us. And so it's that kind of love that God has for us every day, all the time. On the days that you don't measure up and you know it, God's love doesn't change. God doesn't change a bit. He is there for us. And so we can learn that from the passage known as the Great Commission. But we also have some things that we need to do. That's who God is. But we have our part. We have our assignment. So we look again as we go through it a second time, and we see in verse 18 there, Jesus said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19, therefore, we're going to stop at that word. Therefore, and Jesus says, because I'm in charge, because I'm it as far as authority goes, I'm going to impart to you the things you need to do. So, which means the things that He gives us to do are not optional. If He has all authority and He says, here's what it is you're to do, you can't say, I'll take this one, I'll take that one, a little smorgasbord. No, thank you on that one, Jesus. We're just going to rock on. Actually, you can do that. It just won't turn out as well for you as you want it to. But God says, I'm because I'm in all authority, you need to do what's next here, and that's verse 19. And we need to go. We need to go. And sometimes we kind of wish it was like this. God says to go, like go over there and do this, and I go, and then they say, I'm done. Jesus said, go, I went. Yay me. Now I can live my own life, but that's not what this verse is saying, not at all. It's saying, go. Continually keep going. As you go, while you're going, wherever you go, whenever you're going, observe what's going on around you, and then go to that. See a need in somebody's life, and then go. Pick a place just because you haven't gone in a while, and go. It's not a one-time and done thing. It's a continual lifetime. Mission opportunities come. Mission trips come up. Mission ministry opportunities. The cup of cold water. The cup of hot chocolate. Whatever you can do in the name of Jesus, go. You can stay home and be comfortable. You can watch TV or you can go. And it's not when I feel like it, I'll go. It's not when my finances work out, I'll start to go. It's not after the kids get to be a certain age or when I get to be a certain age. We're to be continually, all the time, go, 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 with a purpose in mind. So as we go, here's what we need to do. It comes up in verse 19. Go and make disciples. And notice the word is make. Make disciples. Scriptures teach that we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him, and that's part of how we make disciples. We're Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal directly through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God uses us to speak for Him. Not that we're smart, but God speaks through us. If we speak His word, we become His mouthpiece to the world if we'll go and if we will make disciples. Here's a story that never happened. One day I didn't go to my wood shop where all my tools are. And I didn't look up on Pinterest or Facebook or any place else any kind of plans or anything like that. And then I didn't design anything myself. And then I didn't cut or chisel or drill. And then when I was not finished not doing that, I didn't sand anything. And I didn't varnish or paint anything. And then, and I walked out of the shop that I didn't go into, I had a bag of toys. You probably got a lot of things in your life that you kind of wish happen, you know, and your good intentions get you the same results that I got with that story, right? All your good intentions are no good until you start to do something, and Jesus implores him. He says, make disciples. We don't make anything of value that's accidental. Even the scientists that make these great discoveries, like they discover this extra thing or these chemicals or whatever, they were making something when they discovered something else. They weren't just sitting there and it happened. So it's our job to make disciples. It's our job. It's my job. It's your job. But more than that, it's been assigned to us, so it's our job. It's my job, and it's your job to make disciples. Notice what Jesus didn't say in that passage. He didn't say, live a great life and disciples will be the byproduct of your good and happy life. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. Living a godly life is important, and we will get to that. But I'm telling you that you can't go and make disciples beyond the fact that you are a disciple. Anybody in here weld? Anybody? Any welders in here? Anybody can weld? All right, got a couple. If you want, I could teach you how to weld, because I have welded. But the things I welded, didn't turn out so well. And so what happened was I borrowed a welding unit, and I was actually making a basketball goal for a slam dunk competition. Kind of scary when you think kids are going to be hanging on the rim of something I welded. So anyway, I put these pipes together. And I tried, and I have sparks flying everywhere, and I got them together, And the first time I pulled on it, it just fell apart. And I welded and I welded and I kept welding. And I asked my good welder friend to come over, and he said, "No, you got this." And I kept welding and I kept welding. And finally, it held up and we did the slam dunk competition. But let me tell you this. If you want to learn how to weld, I'm not your guy. You want somebody who has learned and has experienced and has gone into welding. And you know what the world needs from you? If you're going to make disciples, you need to be a disciple. So we're to go, we're to make disciples. And then it also says in verse 19 here, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We're supposed to baptize. Now what's the word baptize mean? It means to be immersed. In the case of the New Testament, it's talking about people who believe and have faith in God, and they are baptized in obedience. The baptism doesn't save anybody. The water doesn't wash your sins away. It's merely a symbol of what God has already done in your life. But the immersion part is very important. And perhaps somebody here today, you've not been baptized. You believe, but you haven't been baptized. Well, you need to follow in obedience. But more than being just, more than just being baptized with water in obedience, we need to be immersed in the things of God. That's what baptism is talking about. It's about being immersed in it. You know anybody who you would say is all things blank? So let me give you an example. Like, you know somebody who is all things cowboys? You know anybody that's like that? Well, we have a room in our house that has many cowboy paraphernalia in there. And I wear a shirt on game days because I love my wife. But I don't love the Cowboys like my wife loves the Cowboys. And if you want to talk, you want to turn the conversation and watch her light up, talk Cowboys with her. Because she likes the Cowboys. And I know people who are all things, a lot of things, like you can fill in the blank. I know some people who are all things beer. Oh, you talk about beer and they're in. All things, you know, whatever. We all have a favorite subject. We talk about all things fishing. Anybody? Probably a lot of people down here going, oh yeah, the faces light up. We could talk fishing. We're supposed to be all things Jesus without being obnoxious. So I don't know where that line is, but I know this, that we're supposed to be so immersed in the things of God that it comes up natural, that it just comes out of our mouths because it's such an important thing in our lives. So I challenge you to be immersed in the things of God. And as you do that, what happens is then your outflow kind of happens there. Perhaps some of you are, you know, you've just come to church on Sunday and you don't do anything the rest of the week, and it's hard to be immersed if you're not following the team, if you're not being part of it. We have a couple of things that we leave out on the credenza out there, the open windows. It has a little, probably about a 6 or 7, 8 minute devotion. We have another one called Our Daily Bread. You can read a chapter in your Bible in the New Testament in probably about 10 or 12 minutes a day, and if you feed yourself every day, it does a whole lot better than if you just kind of cram for the test. When I teach people music, and they, you know, they want to practice guitar or keyboards or whatever I'm teaching them, a lot of times what they'll do is the night before they come, then they'll practice for like an hour. And they think, well, you know, he told us practice 10 minutes a day. I practice. That's 60 minutes. That's 6 days worth. I'm good. But I'm telling you, it's different if you practice every day. Your brain has the time to get a little peace, you step back away, a little peace, step back away, and we grow, and we become immersed in the things of God when we do it daily. So I challenge you to be immersed in the things of God. And then our last point of things from this passage here in the Great Commission is found in verse 20. And it says, teaching them to obey. So our job is the teaching part. Our job is to teach. And again, we can't teach beyond what we know. And so if we aren't immersed in the things of God and we aren't feeding ourselves a little bit every day and all the time over time, then we're not going to have what it takes to make disciples and fulfill this great commission. So wherever we go, we need to be espousing the truth of God. And what happens is a student, as it says in Matthew, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. The only way you're going to be like the master is if you take lessons, if you continue in time with him through time in the Word. So we're supposed to teach with our words. and know and speak of these biblical truths, but we also speak and teach with our lives all commands. We're supposed to be spokespersons of the fruit of the Spirit. So imagine we have the words that we are learning from our daily devotional time. We have words that we're learning from reading the Bible and God speaking to us. We continue to worship. And then as God's Word moves on us, the Spirit begins to get more and more filled. And what happens is the fruit, the outcome of being with God is this, that all of a sudden people look at us and they say, wow, that person's full of love. That person is joyful. That person's peaceful. How can they be so patient? Especially during this time of year at Walmart. Man, there's a good person. That's a faithful person. They're so gentle. They control themselves when I would just go off on somebody. And all of a sudden, this teaching thing comes alive to people, and we go and we make disciples and we baptize and we teach and we're doing the whole deal, and we become more like God, who does all those things exactly perfectly. So we have the full service God, the full all-encompassing God, and He challenges you and me. He challenges us to be all in for Him, all consumed with who He is and His plan. But in reality, that's not where we always are, and maybe that's not where you are right now. Remember back in the day, I can't tell you when it happened, but there was the phase with food and beverage when everything went light. Remember that time? I can't tell you if it was the 80s or 90s or when it was, but whatever you bought, you could buy a light version of it, right? They went through the no fat craze, so then all of a sudden they come up with Snackwell no low fat cookies that are full of sugar and something else, but not fat. Right, so it was the light version, and then they had the light beer came out somewhere. I couldn't tell you when, but it was like you had this version and you had the light version. You had the real version and you had the one that's a little bit better for you. And I pinned a part of a song, and I couldn't find it anything except these couple lines, but I think they hit home about the Christian light. The Christian light. And it says, He doesn't handle much sin. He's a two-thirds repenter. He gives a third less tithe. He's a 7%. And this message is not about what you give at all, but the whole idea is that whatever God requires, the Christian light wants to dumb it down a little bit and say, that's a good idea, God. I know you want all, but I'm going to give a little bit less. A little bit less. So we're to honor God with our lips and with our lifestyles. God is an everyday, all the time, no matter what God. And so the question is, are we everyday, all the time, no matter what people of God? And even a better question would be for you to ask in your own mind, say, am I an everyday, all the time, no matter what, server of God? We are His ambassadors. We always represent Him, whether we do it well or whether we do it poorly. We're always in the limelight representing Him. And He wants us to be full-time. No part-timers, no Sunday morningers, no halfwayers, no if I can find the timers. But we need to be every day and all the time. So let's examine ourselves. We're going to do a different kind of invitation this week. We're going to change the thankometer. And we're going to turn it into the servometer. And what I want you to do is form a line down this side here. And we're going to test all of you and see how well you're doing. And we're going to write it down and put it in a computer program. And then put it up on the screen next week. No. 1,000 times no. That's not how you do it. There's a lot of things you can measure, right? But pastors, it's religion at its very worst if somebody else is measuring you. But what we do challenge you to do is to look and measure yourself and say, how am I doing on this? How am I doing on this serving and fulfilling the Great Commission? You know, we talked about if your gas tank's empty, you need to fill it up. And so there's always a response to what God is saying to you. So measure yourself. Put the probes in your own hand, in your own mind, in your own heart. Some of you today, you may need to fill up because you're not spending any time in God's Word outside of what you get on a Sunday morning sermon. And you need to grab a devotional book and you just open that Bible and start reading it a little bit every day. Some of you need to get up. You already know where you need to go and who you need to go to, but you just keep putting it off. You just need to get up and go. Some here may need to speak up. You're going places. You're around people, but oh, it's just so hard to say anything. And we need to do it. We need to go and teach. We need to open our mouths. And then probably most of us here need to consider how we need to live up to what we already know. Like God's already said this and we kind of said no to Him. It's like, I'm doing 7 out of 10, God. I'm doing 8 out of 10. It's pretty good. Let's don't focus on the 2. Let's focus on the 8. All right, pat myself on the back. But we need to repent. We need to say, God, I'm sorry. Perhaps the Lord's spoken to you in a completely different way. So if the Lord moves on your heart, I'll be down here to pray with you. Consider what the Lord is saying to you. And I challenge you, say yes to Him this morning. Would you stand with me as we bow together in prayer? God, we thank You that You are the full time, all the time, always caring, always loving, always pursuing us, God. And we pray now during this time of decision, Lord, that You'll move on each of our hearts, that we'll say yes to You. Lord, whether You call us to come forward and kneel in prayer or just do business where we are, God, we pray that You'll make this time sacred and meaningful and special for everyone. As You speak, we say yes in Jesus' name. Amen.